We continue our study through the Gospel of John, this day coming to chapter 16, verses 7 through verse 16. We have talked of the Lord Jesus promising to send his helper, the Holy Spirit, and today we see what the work of the Spirit is, what that help is that he brings, what he does for us, for the world. It's going to be found on page 902, page 902 in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles there and to follow along. Again, reading John 16, verses 7 through 15. We'll be reading verses 4 through 17, 15. Our text will be verses 7 through 15. Beginning then near the top of page 902 in the second column, beloved, hear now the word of God. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and he will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word, may he add his blessing to it this day. Now kids, I want you to imagine something as we begin the sermon today. But as I say this story, think that there are all sorts of problems that we can make with this illustration. It doesn't work in every single way, but I want us to understand how the disciples would have been feeling at this time. So I want you to consider this. Imagine that you've gone to a big city in a foreign country. Nothing around you is familiar. Never been here before. They speak a different language. The people look different. And as you're walking around, you stumble and you fall and you hurt your leg. You can't get up. So your mom or dad says to you, it's going to be okay. I'm going to go get help. Wait here, and I'm going to bring help. How would you feel knowing in a foreign country that mom or dad is going to walk away from you for a little bit? Is that comforting to you, or is that a bit scary? We can imagine that would be quite scary. But this is exactly how the disciples would have been feeling at this moment. They would have been very afraid. All sorts of things have been told to them about what is to come and to come soon. The disciples have heard Christ is going away from them. They've been told that one of them will betray the Lord Jesus. They've known that the world is plotting to kill their master, their friend, their teacher. So imagine how afraid the disciples would have been at this time. In fact, Jesus knows this. Verse 6 of our passage this morning, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They're sorrowful. They're afraid. But dear children and adults, Jesus makes a promise and further reveals his good plan. A plan that is good for his followers. It's not just that he needs to leave them. He must go to the cross. He must die and bleed for our sins. But furthermore, it's to our advantage that the Lord Jesus leaves this world in bodily form. He goes that he will send the Helper. Verse 7 of our text, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. The helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that's precisely what we're going to focus on this morning. Our theme will be this, that our Lord Jesus proclaims that when he leaves, he will send the helper. Our Lord Jesus promises that when he leaves, he will send the helper. We'll see this under two headings or points. First, what the Spirit reveals to the world. And second, what the Spirit reveals to believers. What the Spirit reveals to the world and then to us believers. Well, beloved, what we did this morning when we read the law is something strange to the world. They wouldn't hear what we did this morning and think, well, that makes sense. That was a good thing. They would say it was a waste of time, that it was weird. No one wants to get knocked down anyways. It's clear to us that our world does not understand sin. It hates that word. It won't even address it. Our world certainly does not understand righteousness. We see that blatantly all the time, everywhere. And our world certainly has a twisted view of judgment, if it actually believes in judgment at all. We see this in verses 8, 9, and 10 of our text. And you see, the sad thing is that the phrase, ignorance is bliss, is anything but true with regards to sin, with regards to righteousness and judgment. The doctrines of sin, the doctrines of righteousness and judgment are the do or die doctrines of this life. If we don't get those, we don't get anything. The so-called freeing feeling of bliss would soon be replaced with the crushing weight of sin, the horror of being unrighteous before a perfectly righteous God, and the terror of ending up under his eternal judgment without end. And so no, beloved, ignorance is not bliss. And that's true for every single person who has ever walked the face of this earth, whether it be that person from the time of the patriarchs, the time of the kings, the time of Christ in the first century, or us here in the 21st century. Ignorance is not bliss for any of us. And so praise God that he works all things together for our good and for our advantage. And so here with the impending death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, his leaving us, so to speak, he promises to give the Holy Spirit, who comes to people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, to convict them of their sins. And when he comes, he indeed comes to, as we see in verse 9, to convict concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Beloved, the Holy Spirit came so that he could convict the world of its sin. So that in knowing sin, we could go to him for mercy and for grace. But John uses an interesting word here for convict. The word he uses has to do really with the legal setting. Imagine this, a lawyer cross-examining someone at the witness stand. Her intent is to destroy and to refute whatever arguments the other party has brought. Well, you say that you were at home by yourself on Friday, August 7, but I've got security camera footage here that no, you were at the scene of the crime. I destroy your misunderstanding of truth and replace it with the truth. That's part of what the lawyer's job is, to take apart, to dismantle the case of their opponent, their view of reality, and to put forth the irrefutable truth. But beloved, when we even look in a courtroom, does the defendant on the stand always respond with, ah, you got me, you were right? No. There will be some who will not admit or believe the truth, and that's precisely what our world is guilty of. The truth has come, yet it refuses to believe that truth. But that's precisely what the Spirit comes to do. When it comes to our sin, he comes to us. He absolutely demolishes our supposed blissful ignorance about our own depravity. It's why we have both the law and the gospel preached so pointedly in our churches. Because our own flesh wants to bury the idea of sin. Our own flesh hates the idea of sin. Do you experience that nagging sense of guilt when it comes to sin? When we read the law, when we hear passages like this one, does the Spirit come to you and convict you of your sin? This is not just about other people, but about you. Our own flesh does not want to hear it. And so, children, I want to ask you again. We like to talk about those fights that we have with our siblings. What do we do in those moments? We're brought before mom and dad. You hit your sister again. You yelled at your brother. You scratched at him. What happens? Mom and dad ask, well, how did this ruckus start? And how do we respond? Well, you know how my sister is. You know how frustrating my brother can be. It's not my fault. And maybe we can convince ourselves of this and sometimes even convince our parents of this to a certain extent. But for us children and for us adults, all of us, it doesn't work on God. It doesn't go over that way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the truth. The Holy Spirit tells the truth. And as I said, this is for us adults too. We need that. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's very easy for us to have a relative view of sin. We look at the world and we condemn their relativism. Your truth, my truth, what's the difference? Well, we often take on that very view, relativism, when it comes to our sins. Look at the sin of those politicians over there. Look at the sin of those social justice warriors. Look at the sin of my coworker. If you knew what they were doing Saturdays and Sundays, you would shake your head. Now, let us never, ever, ever grow tired of defending God's truth in the public square or always and only hating sin. Let that never pass. But beloved, also let us never begin to take an air of blissful ignorance when it comes to our own sin. If your sense of sin is awakened at the reading of the law and the convicting parts of the sermon, then hear the voice of the Spirit. Hear the voice of the Spirit through the Word and flee to Christ. Pray for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray to be covered in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Because without His work, we're left in our own filth, left in our own unrighteousness. Well, verse 9 of our text takes this that much further. We're not convicted of our sin, but of our unrighteousness. Look at verse 9 of our text in John 16. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me no longer. This was a major problem for those in Christ's community. But it's a major problem for people in all times and in all places as well. Think back to the times of Christ and the Jews who would have been hearing this, the people of Israel. They had every single spiritual advantage over and against the world. Yet they would not come to the Lord Jesus. They found themselves to be quite superior to the world with regards to their righteousness. If you would turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. There Paul says this, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if someone faithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your works and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? And some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no, none is righteous, no, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will ever be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The Jews, the people of Israel, have every advantage. The Torah, the prophets, the writings, everything that God had revealed about himself, about his plan of salvation, was there. And yet they would not hear or listen. But congregation, could it be said of you or of me as well? We have every single advantage under the sun. We've been baptized, raised in the church, raised in Christian homes, received sound instruction in a Christian school or at the mother's knee. We chose the right friends. Well, that's fine and that's good. But that's a worldly view of righteousness, a relative one. I'm relatively better than other people. But again, that's why we read the law every Sunday. That's why I don't merely preach sermons that only consist of do's and don'ts, because they are not our righteousness. Christ alone is our righteousness. But the world doesn't see that. Do you? What do you want out of a sermon? What do you expect out of the sermon? A gentle pat on the back? Or do I too, need to be convicted of our unrighteousness before God? Beloved, we need to be able to sing the words of Rock of Ages loudly and clearly. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, else I die. And so again, I ask you, is this your demeanor before the throne of God? If you think for a moment that your actions, your rearing, your church attendances are anything but thankful living, if you think it's anything to do with God finding you righteous, well, then you have another thing coming. Because it will lead to judgment, verse 11. There the Lord Jesus says, concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict people of the coming judgment. And again, our world throws around all sorts of terms. Don't judge me. They twist scripture. Don't judge lest ye be judged. Your truth and my truth, let's not judge between them. That's what the culture says. But beloved, the Holy Spirit reveals that judgment is very real. We've seen it in the real judgment of Satan himself. Our Lord Jesus said, it is finished, when he sat upon that cross. Satan's power was demolished. Satan did everything he could to stop Christ from his suffering and dying on the cross. He turned his own disciples against him. He sought to get the people of Israel to kill him. He tried to tempt our Lord in the wilderness. But soon Christ will be victorious. Soon Satan's judgment will be complete. And the same goes for all who continue to deny the sinful nature. The same goes for all those who try to cling to that self, that sense of self-righteousness. And so I ask you this morning, is that you? I pray that you and I don't cling to our unbelief. I pray that we don't cling to our own self-righteousness. I pray that we turn to him, that we can be spared the judgment, the one that has come for the devil himself. I pray that your confession, that my confession, is, O Spirit, teach me the truth. Convict me of my sin, my unrighteousness. Convict me of the judgment. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Wash me, Savior, else I die. That's what our confession must be. When we look at the world, it does not understand. It does not understand sin, righteousness, and has a twisted view of judgment. But when we cry out to him, he is faithful. So we see, secondly and briefly this morning, what the Spirit reveals to those who do believe. The Spirit reveals to believers. The Spirit will lead us into all truth. Look with me at verses 12 through 15 of our text. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, kids, we hear those words that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. Does that mean that the Spirit is saying to us that we will have every bit of truth and factoid out there, that we'll become walking encyclopedias? No, what it means is that we will come to a true and deeper knowledge of God and of ourselves, of our sin, and of his salvation. The essential truths of life here and in life everlasting. When the scriptures speak of truth, it is pointing to the freedom from the false way of this world and of life everlasting. When scripture speaks of truth, it is pointing us to the freedom from the false way of the world that leads to nothing but death. The Spirit shows us Christ more and more through his word. The Spirit gives us wisdom in how to live for him, as fathers, as mothers, as children, as students, as citizens. He takes what is Christ and he reveals it to us. And this means he'll never contradict the teaching of Christ, never contradict the will of the Father, as some have taken this to mean. No, beloved, he will speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15. Beloved, the truth never changes, whether it's the first century or the 21st century. The truth of sin, righteousness, and judgment does not change. The truth of the gospel. So once again, I ask you, have you heard the voice of the Spirit, felt His prodding, His nudging, His work? Do you find yourself plagued with the knowledge of your sin, with the knowledge of your depravity, of your filth, your unrighteousness? Do you find yourself to be wholly unrighteous without Him? Do you desire to stand firm in the judgment? Beloved, abandon any self-made ways of pleasing God. Abandon any relative ways of pleasing God. I'm better than her. I'm better than him. How do you do when it compares to God himself? Let us pray together that he would reveal to you and to me the truth, and that he would guide us in all truth. But this is the work of the Spirit. Only He can reveal this to us. And so when you hear His call, when you hear Him speak to you through the Word, heed Him. Pray for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray that He would reveal to you and guide you in all truth. He's faithful to do this. He will glorify Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You've heard his promise. May the Spirit grant understanding of the truth to all of us. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, indeed, we desire to have blissful ignorance. Our flesh doesn't want to know the truth of its rebellion against God. Our flesh doesn't want to know the truth about its unrighteousness. Our flesh does not want to know the truth of the coming judgment. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to send your Spirit amongst us, that he would convict us of our sins, that we would know that before you we stand guilty, that we stand condemned. Oh, Father, except for the fact that you have sent your Son Jesus, who was without sin, the one who was perfectly righteous. And so, Lord, we endure much in this life, many difficulties, not the least of which is our own consciences accusing us of sin. But Lord, you have given us the advantage of sending your Spirit, who convicts us of that sin, yes, but Lord, he points us to Christ, the glorious one, the righteous one, the sinless one. And so, Father, convict us of our sins. Convict us of our unrighteousness. Cross-examine us and show us our brokenness. And then, Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation by knowing Christ, by looking to him and depending on him fully and in all things. We praise you for the work of the Spirit in our lives. O Lord, may you receive all the glory and the honor. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We respond in song this time, taking our hymnals and turning to number 396. We'll stand if you're able to sing number 396, Gracious Spirit, Dove Divine.